Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for each one here, and pray, Father, that you just bless each of the kids and bless us. Help us to walk away with what you have for us to receive through the message today. And I ask that you will help us to put to practice what we know, because we can know a lot of things and not put it to practice. So I pray, Father, that especially as adults, that we in particular would let go of our reasoning and trust God with things that we don't have control over. And then I just pray that you will just be in this message, and I pray that you, Lord Jesus, will be magnified and lifted up, and that we will, each one of us, sense your spirit and your presence here with us. For we covet your presence, dear Holy Spirit. We covet that holy time where we feel like we're standing on holy ground at a special time, just focused on you together in Jesus. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is the first part of a series of messages that we're looking at as far as giving our requests to God, depending upon God, the miracles that God does, how God meets the specific needs in our lives. And so we're looking at some things through the scripture that reflect what Jesus did in meeting needs of people that were important and how they were dealt with. That's what the series is going to be about. The last few years, obviously, for all of us have been rough. It's been a very difficult few years. We have a lot of stress, and people have a lot of fear. People have loss and needs and worries and loneliness, right, in many of their lives. Some people are afraid to the point that they're locking themselves in their homes. Some people are just so upset about everything that they're beside themselves, and learning to put these things and laying them before the throne of God and giving them to God and letting God, trusting God to take care of them is what each one of us needs to do. We may have been praying for people to be healed. Some of them weren't healed. They went home to be with the Lord. We pray for people for God to intervene on our country. You know, I was telling a friend yesterday, we were praying together and just praying, Lord, make us a nation under God again. You know, fix our divided country, restore relationships, provide the resources that we need, because all of us know where we're at with our own personal resources. Remove our loneliness. Don't allow our joy to be depleted, because Satan wants to rob us of joy. And you know, one of the verses that I find myself saying just about every day, if not every day, is rejoice, for this is the day the Lord has made. And again, I say rejoice in it. And so it helps me to remember that that's not a fanciful request. That's not a fuzzy, warm thing. It's a command. It's an imperative command. You're my child, rejoice. And if we look at God and the right focus that God has for us to have, we can rejoice in him and know the security and the promises and the power of God and the wonder of his grace and mercy and love for each of us individually. And so we're called to, we can do that. Even if it's down deep in your heart, it doesn't mean we're skipping and singing hallelujah. You know, it just means that we can rejoice in our spirit within our own soul, knowing that we have that joy in the Lord, that confidence in the Lord. There may be those that have gotten madder and madder and find themselves irate over the circumstances that they're in or the circumstances in our world, right? And bottom line is, all these things that I've mentioned, a lot of us and a lot of people, non-believers and believers, just don't know what to do. And what's the first thing that you and I as believers know to do is to talk to God about it. Just say, God, you know, this is a burden on me. This is kind of crushing my spirit. This is frustrating or angering me or whatever. Because Satan wants to use those things to divert our attention off of him. He wants to misdirect us. He wants to burden us. He wants us to get wrapped up in all the stuff so that we can't be wrapped up in him, in Jesus. And that's what God wants us to do. So we need to rely on one important fact in our lives, and I want to look at it, first of all, in Deuteronomy 31:8. And we're looking at some in the New Testament. It's an overall fact that we need to look at. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Do you know what it means when the Lord goes before you? If you watch the jungle movies of Tarzan, and they're trekking through the jungle, who's in front of them doing what to get through the jungle? Whacking down all the branches, clearing the stuff, making sure that there's nothing in danger in front. That's exactly what Jesus is doing as our good shepherd. He's clearing the pathway, paving the way for us as our shepherd, as our good shepherd, as our Lord and Savior. So He is the one that goes before us. So when we see the challenge, no matter what it is that I've already described or something else in our life, as we rely on God, know that God is clearing the pathway to get us to where He wants us to be. And that pathway may not be easy. And in most cases, it's not. In most cases, it's not. But I've learned that in the more difficult cases, if we rely on God by faith, we grow in Him. Because the easy stuff, we don't learn a lot, like I told the kids. You know, one of the kids said, make school easy, right? I said, well, if it's easy, you're not really learning because you're not being challenged. And our faith has to be challenged in God. Hebrews 13:5, the second part, says, "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Matthew 28:20, the second part, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. We do have a time period that the age will end. The church age will end. We will be ushered into the tribulation period. After that, it would go into the millennial reign of 1,000 years of peace. After that, there will be more things. And then eventually the new heavens and a new earth and everything will be made new. And we'll remember none of the darkness and the evil and the sin and the hardships and the pain and the suffering that we've had in this life and this journey on earth. One day it'll all be wiped away. And everything will be made new in Christ Jesus. When Jesus is in our hearts as Savior, He will always be with us. We are never alone. We are never alone. And there's a great comfort in that. No matter what we're facing or lacking or needing, God is right there with us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need. Not to get off track too far, but just there was a testimony years ago about a guy who was, his name was Candy. He had become a drag queen. But he had received Christ when he was a kid. And so he was up on the stage doing his act and all that stuff, and God whispered to his heart down deep, and He says, "Have you had enough?" He said, "Yeah." He went back, took all of his drag queen clothes and threw them in the dumpster, recommitted his life to God, and he met a woman. They got married, and they started the Exodus ministry. And so helping people out of the homosexual, lesbian, type of lifestyle so that they can embrace the new life that God wants them to have, the fullness of life that God intended for them. And so we know that God knows our needs, right? He knows what our circumstances are. He's there with us. And it's all up to us to respond to Him in obedience and in faith. That's absolutely necessary for us to experience the new life that He has for us. So no matter what, God knows our needs and our circumstances, no matter what we're facing. In Matthew 6:8, it says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." I love that. God, I'm trying to ask You something, but I can't put it in the right words. Or God, I'm putting it in the right words. I'm talking to You about it, but it's amazing that You already know what I'm going to say. Why is that? God's saying, look, I already know what your issue is. I want you to come to terms with it audibly, consciously, before Me. I want you to say, "Father, I need this," or "I lack here," or "I need Your forgiveness here," or whatever. To acknowledge that before God is an act of faith that instigates the power of God working in our lives even more. So God wants us to reach out to Him. As I talked about earlier, this is the kickoff to a new series about the miracles of Jesus, and we're going to be looking at that. And we're going to be looking at the responses of people to how Jesus met their needs, right? Whether they be emotional or physical, we can learn that God will help us, and He'll help us through the difficult times. So I want to start first this morning, this message, with Jesus' first miracle. Now, there's a lot in this text that could be studied. There's so much depth in this, but we're going to look at the miracle and what God was doing. The answer to the need, the answer to the prayer, the trust in God. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, you know, weddings last 7 days in the East. My aunt was from Iran. They had their ceremony here in Georgia, not here, but in the States in Georgia. And then after they had their ceremony in the States, they went to Iran. And then they had another wedding ceremony that lasted 7 days. And the coolest part was, instead of throwing rice, they threw gold coins. Oh, I like that kind of wedding, so long as it's being thrown at me. So, honey, when we rededicate and take our vows again, we're going to be going someplace. That would be fun. That would be fun. Reading that again, so I got out of track there. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of the wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" You know, we might be looking at culture and saying, boy, if I said woman to my wife or my mother, you know, right? There might be some spinning going on, sort of. You know what I'm saying? But there was no disrespect intended there, none whatsoever. He's making a position, a statement, all right? And he says, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." See, that's part of the answer to the prayer. Whatever God says, we need to listen to God and what He says, and we need to do it. Or we need, sometimes God says, sit back, sit tight, relax, trust me, and let me take care of that. Let me clear the path and lead you to the place I want you to be in again. When we think about miracles, sometimes we think that those only relate to the fantastic miracles. The little boy that we knew that had melanoma at the base of his brain and down his spine, and tumors that were, and he was only three, and tumors the size of one the size of a grapefruit, the doctor said, and things like that. But God healed him, and it was a miracle. That's one of those tremendous miracles that we think of. So we kind of think of miracles in that type of grandeur. But God does miracles in our lives that are small, too. Miracles are the things that are impossible for us to take care of that we see God take care of. That's a miracle. Okay, so it doesn't have to be a grand adventure in the respect of the grandeur, but it is an adventure as we see the power of God work in and through our lives. So God reserves His miracles what we think are the real serious issues, like healing and the blind, all right? This first miracle dealt with, of course, the shortage of wine at a wedding. That seems kind of trivial in some respects, doesn't it? Here's God in the flesh, and, we have the need for more wine. I mean, really? Isn't there more you can do than that? You know, isn't there something else on the list? It was that personal concern and weight that said, this is the wedding, we're out of wine. You know, maybe the people that organized the wedding didn't plan accordingly. That they, and I've read, and I think Dr. Jeremiah was saying that there was like 2,500 people at this wedding. I don't know how he came up with that, but it was a large wedding. And so they needed that wine. It was important. It was very crucial to the celebration of the wedding. And so they were out of it. And looking at that, we might think, is a party need really the issue? Isn't that kind of a minuscule type of a thing? But in verse 4, it says what Jesus said. He said, "My hour has not yet come." What was Jesus saying? One, he's saying, it's not yet come for me to go to the cross and to raise from the dead. But he's also introducing his ministry starting, his 3-year ministry starting. It's kicking it into play. I'm doing this miracle, helping you to see that I'm a little different, and I want you to know that I'm God in the flesh, and that I'm here for you, and that I love you. And so he starts off with this, what we might say is a little miracle, but nonetheless a miracle, right? Nonetheless a miracle. Jesus knew that that miracle would start the conversations in people's hearts about who this guy is and what happened. You know, people talked about it. It's a little town, and things got around pretty quickly. But look what Mary said in John 2:5. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." You know, when we lay down our concerns and our burdens before God, I think sometimes we have a tendency to close our ears and say, "Well, I gave it to him, and so that's all there. My responsibility's off the hook." Mm-mm. Our responsibility is to be attentive to what God is going to do in response to our prayers of faith that we give him. So we can watch and see not only God's hand move, but that we can watch and learn how God works, so that we can listen intently to him if he speaks to us and tells us what he wants us to do. Because one of our requests is, how am I going to do this? How am I going to meet this need? The how questions. Okay, Lord, I don't know how, but I'm trusting in you. Okay, well, then that would require some answers from God. That would require him directing us to some degree. Mary left her simple request in God's hands, and we need to do the same. Is that easy? Sometimes. But other times it's not easy, because the burden is so big and so heavy that you're so troubled inside that it just keeps coming back and gripping you. Coming back and gripping you over and over and over again. And what we do is, when it gets in our face and Satan tries to throw that at us to convince us that we can't trust God, that we have to do something without God's leadership, or we have to listen to Satan and his deceptive ways. No, we stop in our tracks. We say, okay, Lord, I'm getting anxious about this again. Forgive me for my anxiousness. I've given it to you. You are God, my Father in heaven. I trust in you. There is nothing impossible that you can't take care of. And you are my Father, and I am your child, and I have asked, and I'm relying on you to take care of this need. Now, here's the thing. God doesn't always take care of it the way we want him to. But he takes care of it. Right? Might be praying for a loved one to be healed, and you want him to live. But God's plan says, no, his day is up. He's coming home with me. You know, we just don't know. But we can trust him with it, because God is holy. And there's no shadow of turning, which means there's no adjustment or tweaking that God has to do to meet the needs of people or the eras of time or the ages of time. There's no tweaking in God that needs to be done. God is holy. He is absolute light. There is no shadow. There is no darkness. There is no error in his ways. And so we can trust him because he's holy. And we think of that him and that as our creator and that grandeur, but then we have to stop and step down, so to speak, and look at him as our Father. And say, Father, I'm trusting you. And the Holy Spirit will come over us and will comfort our hearts when we've genuinely given that over to him. So what was Jesus' response in regard to the problem? It says in John 2:6-10, it says, "Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water,' and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast,' and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now.' again, a lot of lessons to learn from this text, but we're going to look at the first point in this, is that Jesus answered Mary's prayer request. I mean, what was Mary thinking? How are you going to provide new wine? Right? She knew he was God in the flesh. In her humanity, she knew there was a need, but in knowing who he was, she knew he could do it. But when she came to him, she was telling him what he needed to do. And he said, back up. Just tell me your need and I'll take care of it. Don't tell me what to do. We do that, don't we, in prayer? Sometimes we might fall into the thing, well, Lord, I think this would be the best way to do it. This is my logic. Well, our logic is no logic compared to God's logic. And God will do what he wants to do with that. And so the need for new wine was supplied. This miracle demonstrates to us that, one, no matter how insignificant the request, take it to God. Number two, trust God to answer us in the best way possible. And number three, no matter how insignificant the request, it matters to God. He cares about us. Now, I've mentioned it before in our messages that there are life markers. Those life markers are where we can look back on our life and we can see major events in our life that are like pillars of history to us. And that those pillars of history and those events actually directed our life and changed us a little bit. It had an effect on the course of our life. But see, when we think about those pillars as being major events, I was born on this day. I got married on this day. We had children on this day. So forth. My career on this day. Whatever, right? But instead, I go back to those pillars in my life and those miracles that God has done. And one that comes to mind that some of you that have been here for a while have heard this before, but it just comes to mind when I look at this message that when Kathy and I were home missionaries, we made $600 a month. And that was back in 85. And so we made about $600 a week. We paid our rent, bought our groceries, got our gas, paid our car insurance, and did our home mission work around the country. And we didn't have money. There was nothing to spare. And it was Christmas time. And I said, Lord, I want to get my wife something special. And I'd like to get her either a nice ring, a gold ring with some jewelry in it, or precious stones in it, or a nice bracelet. But I don't have the money. So Kathy and I were walking through the mall, and I found her something thinking that this would work, and it was not jewelry, but it was a jewelry box made out of a knot of a tree that was hollowed out and had a lid to it. Well, that wasn't exactly what I was asking for. I was kind of resorting to, well, I've got this. But then God heard my prayer, and it was insignificant and small in many eyes, like the wine maybe, I don't know, but it was big to me. I wanted to show my wife my appreciation for her sacrifice to, one, for marrying me, two, for sacrificing what God required of her to sacrifice for ministry. So we were working at a retirement center, fancy one, fancy, fancy, fancy. Twin towers, and then the convalescent home, and little cabins, and it was on an island in Florida. And you walk in the front doors, and in the middle was this circular reception area with the receptionist. Her name was Becky, and she said, Terry, come here, come here, come here, come here. So what? And she opens up like a handkerchief. She goes, I want you to see something. She opens this up. And in here was a gold ring, a gold ruby ring. It had four rubies in it, and it was a gold ring and a tri-gold bracelet. I had asked God for a ring with precious gems and a bracelet. Well, it wasn't solved yet. I said, she goes, Terry, you want to buy these? And I said to her, is it hot? But she was a Christian. I go, Becky, is this hot? I mean, this is kind of unusual. Come here, I'll open up my handkerchief and show you. She goes, that's not hot. I just felt led to ask you. I said, I don't have the money. I appreciate it, but I just don't. She says, $20. I said, I can scrape it up somewhere. And so I got what I asked for. God gave me, he's not just our creator, the great one that does great miracles. He's my father. And I said, Father, I want to do something nice for my wife because she's given so much up, not just for me, but for you. And even though I didn't know how it was going to be possible, God supplied the need. So that's one of my life markers. So regardless how small or insignificant it might be, if it's an impossibility for you and God, you lay it before God and then you see God take care of it, that's what? A miracle. And it becomes a life marker that shapes our faith in him. Proverbs 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I've learned that with thanksgiving is so important. You know, Lord, I'm so thankful for my wife and what she's done and her faith in you. I want to bless her. I remember saying that. I want to bless her. And then I laid that story out to you as God took care of it. But having a thankful heart before God is so important because we always feel like we're going to God and asking and asking and asking without having a thankful heart. We look a little greedy. We look a little self-centered. But if we go to God and say, God, this is my need, but I thank you. And whatever it is that you're asking, thank God for it. If it's a dilemma, say, thank you, God, for the trial because you're shaping me through fire, like we sang the song. You're purifying the gold. We've been refined and refined and refined to be a fine quality gold that glorifies him. Be anxious for nothing, but let everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Philippians 4:6 reminds us, but in everything let your requests be made known to God. Don't ever listen to the whispering in your ear, that doesn't matter to God. That's just silly to ask God that. He's our Father. We have a heavenly Father. He says in Scripture, "There, you may have your earthly Father that knows how to give you good gifts, but I am your heavenly Father that gives you perfect things." And he loves us with the greatest of love, and we can come to him and say, Father, I need your help. Father, I have this need. Father, I have this burden. Father, I would just like some jewelry. Would that be okay? You know, with a thankful heart. And he's our Father. He cares about the big and the small things. He wants to demonstrate who he is and how powerful he is. And he wants to work miracles in our lives. So don't ever walk away or walk in your life saying, I've never seen God do a miracle in my life. First, our salvation is a miracle. Secondly, when we see God do the impossible things in our life that we could not handle, that's another miracle. It doesn't have to be grand. It's still a miracle. And so if we're facing financial problems or relationship issues or health problems or loneliness or just need help with something or something simple in our life, make your request known to him. We need to make sure that we're actively laying things before his throne. Actively, consciously saying, I've given it to you. Actively saying, Lord, you're my Father. I trust you completely with this impossible need. And we can know that he loves us, cares for us, and will take care of us. But we have to be faithful to him. So every time we feel like we want to take it back, every time we want to think that, okay, I can't sit here idle anymore waiting on God. I got to take care of it my way. We better realize that's a red flag. We better realize it because we're going to make a bigger mess than we've got already. And so we need to ask God to take care of it and rely on Him. But when that anxiousness comes, say, God, forgive me for being anxious, because Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. And just lay it back down. I gave that to you. You're my Heavenly Father, creator of heaven and earth. There's nothing impossible that you can't do. So therefore, I am trusting on you and relying on you and your word to take care of it, Lord. But remember, He may not take care of it the way you think, but He will take care of it. And whatever He deems is always holy, always righteous, always good, always for the best for your life, for my life, for our life. Okay? Let's read one more verse in 1 Peter 5, 7. We read it earlier with the kids. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Remember the illustration? Olin mentioned it last week. They used to carry these big burdens on their back, like an ant would carry a huge piece of, couple pieces of rice or whatever that's bigger than their body. So we're carrying these big, huge burdens and we're tired. You ever feel that way? God says, I don't want you to feel that way. I don't want you to feel compressed and burdened down to where life is being sucked out of you. That's not what I want for you. So don't walk like this with the burden. But I want you, because in the culture of the day, they had this huge burden that was tied around. I mean, huge. Like you'd see a donkey carrying a load of stuff. It was on a human. They'd have it on their back. Someone else would come up, and they'd say, let me take that. And they'd stand up behind them, and they would switch the ropes and tie it to the other person, relieving the person from the burden, and they would carry it. That's what Jesus does for you and I, if we let Him. But it takes faith to do that. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Mary knew that she couldn't meet the need and trusted Jesus. She didn't know how He's going to do it, but she trusted Jesus to do it. That's not a manipulative statement, by the way. I want to put a clause there. Just because we ask doesn't mean we get. But we can lay our burden and let God take care of the burden the way He wants to, that it's relieved from us. We can find that in Him. Mary threw the burden or need to Jesus and let Him take care of it. Jesus taught, or Jesus teaches us Himself, to give Him our burdens. So here's a question for you. Are you giving your burdens to Jesus? Is it too common of a thought? Is it too big of a burden? Do you think you can't have it? Or have you chosen to just say, you know what, I choose to hold on to the burden? Because it's a weird dynamic psychologically for human beings. Sometimes we choose to hold on to the pain because somehow the pain makes us feel better. It's like a guilt trip that we say, I'll take the pain. And that's not what God wants. You know what I'm saying? Why hold on to the burden when you don't have to? Trust in God and His power to take care of it. In closing, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That doesn't mean He kills you and takes you home. It means that He will give you rest. All right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And I love that. When we're yielding to God and His structure in our life, casting the burden, keeping our eyes focused on Him, applying what we know by His word to be right and living it. That's the yoke. But the yoke is what? It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. When we are yielding to God, the weight, the structure is not a burden if we're relying on Jesus. It becomes a burden when we say, I don't want to do it. It becomes a burden when we say, I don't want to do it your way. But when we say, Lord, I yield to you as that living sacrifice, I yield to you and your structure and your purpose and your plan, and I rely on you to carry the burden, that whatever God has us to do, that yoke that He lays upon us, He says, it's easy. It's not a burdensome yoke. It's a good yoke that will direct you in the direction that is right that I have for you. That's what God wants. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants us to live not burdened down, but light. But you know what? It takes absolute faith, trust, and a genuine love for Jesus to be able to let go of the burden and give it to him in confidence. That's where God wants us to grow. I'm your heavenly Father, he tells us. You can rely on me. By the way, I made everything, even you. I know everything before you even asked me. I am in control. I am sovereign, Lord, and King. I am your Father. And I know your needs before you ask. And so, like Mary, cast your needs, no matter how simple or complicated the request might be, cast them to Jesus. Let him carry the burden and learn from him by taking up his lighter yoke. We learn about the character of God. We learn about our relationship with God. We learn about the power of God. We learn about the wonder of God. We learn by seeing the miracles of God worked in our life. And they become markers that stabilize us, that strengthen our faith, that give us courage for the next challenge, for the next burden that's thrown on us by our own doing or by Satan or whatever. That burden, God says, I want you to cast on me, because I don't want you to walk weighted down, crunched down, worn out, and unhappy. I want you to live a life that's free and full and abundant in him, even through the trials. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Spirit, I trust that you have carried your word the way you want to carry it to hearts in this room and hearts that are listening to this message through the internet as well. And I ask, Father, please, that you will help us just to love you more, to trust you more, to rely on you more, and know that relying on you shouldn't be a burden. It should be the joy that brings peace. I can give it to you, Father. I can trust you because you are holy and because you love me. You will take care of this your way, and your way is the best way. We can trust you. So, Father, help us to live that, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. God bless you.